All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. I've entitled this message, The Four Horsemen of Our Experience. The Four Horsemen of Our Experience. When you see these four horsemen, they are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But as you study this book of Revelation, remember that the key to this book is in the first chapter. John says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. There are future things in this book. There are things that we have not yet seen that are going to take place. But a majority of these things that we read in this book have already taken place. Many of these things are right now taking place. And yes, some of these things will shortly take place. But this is a gospel message. It is wrapped in symbolism. It is wrapped in prophetic form and sayings. But friends, make no mistake. This is the gospel. As we read about these four horsemen, do you ever expect that there's really going to be a man on a horse riding around with a crown and a bow in his hand? You think there's ever going to be a red horse and a guy on it, and everywhere he goes, death is going to come? No, these are symbolic languages. And these are not uncommon in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it is, these four horses are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. I won't take the time to go into all that because I want you to see Christ. That's my point of this message, is you to see Christ and see how this is true of every believer. Now, in chapter 5 of this book, we see the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We see God sitting on His throne. Chapter 4 describes God in His magnificent sovereignty, His holy dominion as Lord and God. And now you see in chapter 5, He is seated on His throne. And He has this book in His hand. And the angel cries, who's worthy to open this book? And you know, then John, he's crying. This book is God's book of salvation. How that a man might be saved. Like how God could be just and justify the ungodly. Without that, we have no hope. And so here comes the Lamb as it was slain. The Lamb of God, appointed of God to be the surety of our covenant of grace. The one anointed to be the apostle and high priest of our salvation. Who alone is fit to offer the sacrifice of Himself to God for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the man says, weep not, don't cry. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And he turns to look, and does he see a lion? No, he sees a lamb. A lamb. As it had been slain. Seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. We know this. Jesus is not a real lamb. Jesus doesn't have seven eyes and seven horns. This is all prophetic language. This is His omniscience. He sees all things. His horns speak of His power. His power. Jesus alone hath prevailed to not only take the book. Look at that in verse 7. He came and took the book out of the hand of God. You suppose there's anybody else that walk up to God and take anything? No, the Lord Jesus, He took the book from Him that sat on the throne. And in this book are the names of all of the elect of God written from the foundation of the world. This book reveals how God can be just and justify the ungodly. This book is all the providence of God that must come to pass in order to save His people from their sins. Why? Because God was not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. So in our text, he who was slain He who was found worthy to take the book and open it and loose the seals of it, because he had redeemed us to God by his blood. He is now taking the book and he is going to open it. What gave him the right to do this? Because he was slain. Because he satisfied the justice of God for the sins of his people. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Just as you imagine him taking that book, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ obtained by his death and obedience our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. He took it. He obtained it. What? Eternal redemption. By his own blood, he entered in and obtained redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer, sprinkling of an unclean sack of the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. How much more? If these old offerings, if they were sufficient for the time. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That sacrifice, when those old high priests made those sacrifices, that soothed the conscience of those worshipers. How much more should our consciences be soothed? Seeing Jesus Christ of the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God so that we might serve him. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They which are called, you who are believers, you were called. You were called by the Spirit of God. Why? Because you were redeemed. Everyone who is called has been redeemed. Redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. Those who are called, their transgression was by our transgression was by our disobedience to the first covenant, the law. But consider that Jesus, our mediator, paid and satisfied the justice of God. Why? So that we might be heirs of the eternal promise, the inheritance. Inheritance. And this calling is vitally important. You cannot, we know God has an elect people, and we know this, Jesus Christ has redeemed them. These are just facts. These are true. But how shall we know that we are redeemed? We were chosen. How is that possible? It is through the calling. The calling. The experience of grace. Experience of grace given to every elect sinner, everyone who has been redeemed, every chosen son of God whose name is written in this book that Christ took, every name that is written in this book of life before the foundation of the world, all of them shall be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and believe the truth, every one of them. This is the experience. 2 Thessalonians 2, the apostle says, I'm going to mess it up, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Who are they? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Here's the means. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So then we see the obtaining of all that Christ took, all that he did to be able to take that book and loose the seals of it. Every one of them will experience the calling of God. By grace. This revelation of the gospel is here in this text pictured by the opening of the seals. Everyone who is going to be called, you're going to understand the word of God. Everyone who is called, this book is going to be revealed. Now look at this in verse 1 of our text. He said, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Remember, only the Lamb was able to open the book and loose the seals. That was the whole premise, right? The angel stands there and says, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And nobody was able to. Nobody. This book was perfectly sealed. Perfectly sealed. This book is the whole purpose of God in eternity and time to save His people, whose names are written therein. And only the Lamb is able to reveal the gospel, to reveal the things that God had prepared for us. Only He can open this book and reveal it to you. Go to 1 Corinthians. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, he says, I determine this, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's what I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to keep preaching that to you. But he says this in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He said, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love Him. Well, how do you know it? I know it. How do you know those things that were in eternity? We weren't there. How do you know? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Friends, the Scriptures are perfectly sealed, and no man can open them. Listen, not all the intellect, not all the power of man, not all the will of man since the beginning of time. If you were to able to combine all of the intellect and wisdom of man in one place, all of his power, all of his dominion, all of his strength. If you had everybody in the world willing to understand this, he can't. This book is sealed, and unless God reveal it, you'll never know it. This is because man by nature really never seeks after God. Do you realize no one by nature is seeking after God? This is against religion. Religion tells you everybody's seeking God. God says nobody's seeking me. Romans 3 and verse 10 through 12 tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. Listen, there's none that understandeth. This book is an enigma to them. They don't understand it. Why? Look at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's the first obvious thing. They don't. Why are people coming to listen to this? Why? You invite them, don't you? Come here, come and listen to this. I'm not going to listen to that. That's foolishness. Okay. Neither can he know them. To him, it's just foolishness. But in reality, he can't know it. Why? He is spiritually discerned. He is spiritually judged. He is spiritually condemned. Therefore, if salvation is to come to man, Christ must open the seal of it. He must loose the seal of it. And what's the first thing that happens? What is it when he loosed that seal for you? What did you see? I saw Christ.
That's what the seal is. That's the key to this book.
That's what the key that men don't understand. This book is about Christ. All of it. From cover to cover, it's about Christ. Notice, the means by which this book is then conveyed, by which this seal is opened. Go back to your text. Look at this. The Lamb, he opened one of the seals. I heard some thunder. And one of the voices of the four beasts said, "Come and see." Now John, first thing that happened, he heard a noise.
When he loosed that seal, the first thing he heard was thunder. When I hear about thunder in Scripture, all I think about is judgment. When you read about thunder, it's not a joyful time. It's not a happy time. I think of Sinai. Immediately, my mind turns to Mount Sinai, where there was thunderings and lightnings. For it was there that God thundered and manifested his hatred towards sin.
Before Christ will ever appear before the sinner in salvation, he first must reveal the nature of the sinner. Immediately when he opens that seal, what do we hear? Thunder. We hear thunder. The true nature of the sinner is spiritually dead. The true nature of every sinner is spiritual death. Now religion exposes only carnal deficiencies. That's the purpose of false religion, to expose carnal deficiencies. They look at the outward works of a man, and they try to fix it with carnal means. So their remedy for carnal deficiencies is what? Carnal. It's physical. It's fleshly. Stop doing that. You doing that? Stop it. Remedy. That's a remedy. But the problem is, man doesn't have just a carnal deficiency. He has a spiritual deficiency. And what he needs is a spiritual remedy. See, outward sin is only the evidence of an inward problem.
You see, our nation is flooded now. I mean, it's just flooded with sodomites and freaks and weirdos. And what is this? What really... It's not just mental problems. Friends, it is a heart problem. What is going on outwardly is just a manifestation of what's inward.
Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Otherwise, if the tree's bad, what's going to happen to the fruit? It's bad. So man has a spiritual problem. When Adam sinned against God, he did not just physically die, not immediately anyway, nor did he lose his carnal mind. Adam still had a mind. He didn't lose his will. He still had a will. But we see he was of a mind to see his carnal nakedness, and what did he do? He found a carnal covering. When God came, that carnal covering that was not yet sufficient, what did he do? He ran and hid among the trees. Did he do this unwillingly? No, he had a will. His will was what? To run from God. His will was to cover his nakedness. Why did Adam not have a mind to sue God for mercy? Why was he not willing to confess his sins and give up his covering? Why was he willing to run from God instead of bowing before God? Even for the same reason that all of his race does the same thing, because we are spiritually dead. See, no one's going to have life unless they first know they're dead. Therefore, we willingly go about to cover our sin with works and religion. Man by nature is not willing to confess his sin or plead to God for mercy. Men like conditional mercy. There's no such thing, is there? Conditional mercy is merit, isn't it? If mercy is conditional on something, it's not mercy, it's merit. And we do this by nature when faced with the truth that all we are and all we do is evil, that by no means or merit can we earn God's favor. We, like Adam, we like the confusion of religion. Consider this. Adam had some leaves, right? But when God spoke, though his leaves was not enough, so he ran into the forest where there's a whole bunch of leaves. Confusion. That's what religion is. It's just a bunch of leaves. So we run into religion, but we find this religion is not sufficient to fix the spiritual condition. And unless God comes to you and opens the seal of his book, except you be taught of God as Adam and Eve would, you will continue in this ignorance. Except he open the seal and reveal your sin. But praise God, because he has willed that some men should be saved. He has willed that not all men should die in this condition of rebellion, but has in free grace purposed to save some. He has planned it. And by the means by which he can be both just and justify the ungodly. This is something that no religion could ever figure out. I find it amazing. I don't care if you're talking about Greek mythology or you're talking about modern Baptists or Roman Catholics. They all have this in common. Works. They're all trying to earn God's favor. But only the gospel can reveal how God can truly be just and justify the ungodly. And though it is plainly revealed to us in his word, no man can receive it except Christ reveal it. Now what he said in John 46:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me and draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of who? God. They shall all be taught of God. His chosen means of this revelation is through the preaching of the gospel. Notice who it is that says this. Come and see. These four beasts. Now you can look at this later. I'm not going to go into detail about this. But these four beasts are representations of preachers. These are the ones in chapter 4 that stand before his throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." They do this day and night. And you know what happens when these beasts cry out? The 4 and 20 elders, the 24 elders, which represent the whole church, they bow down before God and cast their crowns before him. What? At the preaching of their word. At the declaration of their word concerning his holiness and his omnipotence and his person, they bow. And so these beasts, these are preachers of the gospel. These are all those who preach Jesus Christ and him crucified only and always. One preacher said this, and I don't even know who it was. It's just good. I liked it. Any sermon that is without Christ is a sin in its conception, an abomination in its execution. And any man who calls himself a preacher but does not devote himself wholly to preaching only Christ, all of Christ, and nothing but Christ is an imposter. The whole Word of God is centered around Christ, and His preachers preach Him. We preach Christ. Tonight, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to point you to Christ. I'm going to point you to the one that can save you, the only God-man mediator, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I preach to those who are bankrupt, to those who have no hope, those who have no standing before God. I preach to those who are destitute of any merit, to captives, to those who are exposed by the thunder of God's law. I preach to you who are bound a message of freedom, a message of deliverance, not by your efforts and not by your works, but by a mighty conqueror, a mighty conqueror. You who are made to see there is no hope of understanding this book except God reveal it, I'm here to preach to you. This is always my prayer that Christ would open this seal and reveal Himself. Now look at this. The first thing when this thunder comes, and you see the conviction, but now He says, come and see. Behold, there's hope. And what does He see? And He said, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. We can clearly see by just a few scripture references that this is Christ. This is Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, look at this. You see this again in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11. He said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had his name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And notice this, in his armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you not see that's Christ? That's clearly Christ. We see him in multiple scriptures concerning his eyes. In John, actually in the very first chapter, this is exactly how he describes him, with his eyes a flame of fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. We know that's Christ. But I want you to see that there's slight differences here. In Revelation 19, we see Christ as coming in judgment. We see him coming to take vengeance on his enemy. This is the final advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back into this world. His people then are going to follow him, and they're going to be riding the same horse. They're going to have the same robes. So you see the difference here. In our text, Christ is coming not to destroy, but rather to conquer sin and death and hell. That's the first thing he came to conquer. In our text, Christ is coming first in his humanity, in his humility, to conquer Satan and our sins, to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. Behold, he has conquered. I want you to know that. Matter of fact, that's exactly what he's telling you in chapter 5, is that, look, this one, he has already conquered. He has already conquered sin satisfying the justice of God, removing the curse. Therefore, he can confidently say this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Shall come to me. How? By conquest. He is he who has conquered, who has obtained our salvation. Now he is revealed as riding forth to conquer his people. To conquer his people. And see that he rides on a white horse. This shows his perfect deity and righteousness. Now, a white horse is very significant in the fact that only kings and conquerors rode white horses. Only kings, emperors, and conquerors. Matter of fact, when a man was a champion of Rome, they would set him on a white horse and he would parade through the streets as the victor. This is the idea here. See how then Christ majestically and swiftly had come into the world. See how brightly he shined among man, being the spotless Son of God. And in his righteous purity, he obtained for us eternal righteousness, even the righteousness of God. And see that he was given a crown. Look at that. He says, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Listen, Christ was ordained of God from eternity to be king. But you understand, when he actually accomplished our salvation, God raised him from the dead and crowned him. God crowned him to be king. He won this crown by his conquest. He won this crown. He had conquered the grave. He had subdued death and hell. He had satisfied the justice of God, won a great victory, and had received the keys of death and hell. And by his own hand, he had taken the book. Remember what he said in that high priestly prayer? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. He says, thou hast given them a power over all flesh. Don't you see that Jesus Christ is ruling over all things right now? Now this should comfort you and settle you. There's a lot of evil things going on right now. There's a lot of things that cause anxiety and fear. But who's ruling here? Do you suppose these secret councils of men and high-powered people, you think they're ruling anything? They think they are. They're just a bunch of useful idiots. That's all they are. To Christ, they're just useful idiots. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do. They don't. He is ruling and overruling all things for this purpose. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When you're not sure about what's going on, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. And so we see Christ has ridden, conquered. He's ridden prosperously. Now as the horse of the Lord, even the Holy Spirit now rides forth into the world by the gospel. For what? To conquer. To conquer rebels. Isn't that who we are? Rebels? So when he comes forth conquering presently, right now, he is conquering, and listen, and to conquer. He's conquering right now. And listen, if he's not conquered all of his people yet, he's going to conquer them. He's going to. I like that. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's going and where it's coming. I thought of this. You know, how do weathermen know where the wind's going? Only by the effects, right? They don't know where it comes from. They can't tell where it originated. They don't know. They can only tell anything by the effect of it. They're just being observant. That's all they are.
They're observing patterns and stuff, and then they try to put it in a formula, and really they don't know. They don't know.
And let me ask you this. Who's going to stop the wind? Does not the wind conquer everything it blows over? You guys went through a tornado, right? Anything that was, how long ago was that? That was a long time ago. But man, I saw the path of that thing, and nothing stood in its way. Even so it is with the Spirit. We fret. Man, don't seem like there's many. I don't know how much longer. We have very few. No. The church is always 100% full. You understand that? It's always full. It's never empty. It's never missing one. Why? Wherever he goes, he conquers. Wherever he goes, he conquers. And see, our Lord is no passive participant in our salvation, but is actively riding, presently riding into the very gates of hell and darkness and man's depravity, conquering the hearts and minds and souls of men. Isn't that what he told us? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what are gates for? Do gates attack? I thought about this. That didn't seem right. It says like, it's kind of like he might have should have said, well, the gates of heaven will prevent them. Not what he said. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevent. What? His going in and getting his people and bringing them out. They will not prevail. They won't keep their hostages. Why? He is riding to conquer the hearts and minds of men. Go to Psalm 45. See if this doesn't match what we see in our text. Christ, the victorious rider, going forth to conquer. Look at this in Psalm 45. You know this very well. God here says, I'm indicting a good matter. What? I'm going to talk about the king. I'm going to talk about my son. You know, God is always ready to talk about his son. He said, My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This is what I'm going to talk about. He's fairer than the children of men. That's who he is. He is fairer than all of us. Why? He is holy and pure and without sin. Grace is poured into his lips. In other words, he's going to preach a message of grace, a message of mercy. Therefore, God hath blessed him forever. God hath blessed him forever. I think I'm in the wrong place. Let me get my notes right. Just a second. There it is. Okay. And so the Lord here is fairer than all the men. Grace is poured into his lips. Why? Because he's accomplished salvation. He is blessed forever. In verses 3 through 6, look at this. He says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Christ here is seen riding majestically. Now, where's his sword? Is it in his hand? It's on his thigh. Why? He's already won. He's already won. He don't need to pull it out. When you see that man riding in Rome on that white horse, his sword ain't in his hand, it's on his thigh. Why? Because he's won the victory. I don't need to pull it out. Christ has already won the victory. His sword is on his thigh. He's the most mighty. And that sword we know is the gospel. Sword of the Spirit. He has won the battle. Justice is satisfied for all his people. And Christ is a crowned rider. He is a victorious rider. You know what's the difference between the Christ that we're preaching and the Christ of modern religion?
Success. Success. We know that Christ did save his people from their sins. He was victorious. He was victorious. But now he rides forth and he says, ride prosperously. Ride successfully in truth. Who's the truth? Did not Jesus say, I am the truth? This is the truth. Listen, no man comes to God but by me. That's the truth, isn't it? Of course it is. He's the truth. And he says he rides in meekness. Consider his meekness, how meek and lowly in heart he is. That he condescended. We're going to talk about Christmas and how little baby Jesus in a manger and poor helpless baby Jesus. He was out in the snow. Friends, they have no idea the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world. They don't know how meek he was. How he condescended to become one of us. And righteousness, he rides in righteousness in that he obeyed the law of God and suffered in our stead. He provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. And notice this, since he's conquered, look at this. He also has a bow. Isn't that a coincidence? Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. So this one who has conquered, he has a bow, just like the one in our text. And this bow is very active. His sword is put away, but his arrows still fly in this. He is going to strike the arrow of his gospel deep in the hearts of his people. In our text, the Lord is pictured with the bow, and here is his purpose, that he should first kill, and then what? Make alive. Isn't that what he did? Paul said, I thought I was alive once, but then when sin came, when sin revived, what? I died. He realized he was dead. Isn't this the first strike of the arrow in our hearts to realize that we are dead? When that arrow sinks into our hearts, we confess this, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh there is no power to believe or perform the works of God. We confess that we are enemies of Christ. And what? We fall under him. We fall under his conquest. All who are struck by his holiness fall under his feet. But notice this, he always raises us up. He always does. You know, I thought of everybody that saw the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, Daniel. Daniel, he was out there praying. He turned and looked and saw him and he said, I fell as dead. I was dead. That's a picture of when we see him. We fall as dead at his feet. And what does he do? Same thing he did. Oh, Daniel, beloved. And he raised him up on his hands and knees. Yeah, that's what he does for Mephibosheth. When God brings us to the feet of the king, what do? We fall and say, what is it? I am a dead dog. I'm a dead dog. When he speaks to our hearts, we rise, not in our own power, but by faith. And we cry in verse 6, look at this. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. You see, we confess that his righteousness, his offering, is a sweet smell. Isn't it to you? Isn't his offering? We say, God! We cry, God, thy throne, O God, is forever. We confess he's God.
But his scepter is right, and he loved righteousness. He hated wickedness. Therefore, God has anointed him, set him, given him a name that is above every name. And notice this. Notice what those who fall under him, those who believe. Look at this. We're called the king's daughters now. We're called the queen dressed in gold of Ophir. Pure gold. Why? Because Christ has conquered us. Christ has conquered us. Christ has robed us in his righteousness. Christ has washed our sins in his own blood. And now then, what are we? We desire him. And listen, he desires us. Look at that in verse 11. So the king greatly desired thy beauty. See what he's done for us? We who were by nature enemies, struck by the grace of God, by this majestic rider, are now sons of God. Have you been conquered by him? Have you seen him as he is, the victorious Savior? Well, notice quickly now, I'm going to go this real fast. These last few, go back to your text. I want to see these next two seals. I'm just going to put them together. The red horse and the black horse. Both of them picture the suffering and affliction of the saints. Both of them are intended to show forth that those who Christ has conquered, what follows after is trials and afflictions and sufferings. Look at that in this text. He says, he opened the second seal, and I heard a second beast say, come and see, and it went. And another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth. Isn't that what Christ said? I came not to bring peace, but what? A sword. Now listen, when a person comes to Christ, if you expect everything to be hunky-dory, if you think expect everything to be good and all things well, God loves me, so obviously I'm not going to have any problems. That's not what this is saying. Immediately after Christ comes and has revealed himself, what comes next? War. The red horse is a picture of war. Look at that. He said, come not to bring peace, to take away peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. What happens immediately after the believer comes to Christ? War. War within. Immediately when God creates a new man in us, we fight. There's a struggle. There's a struggle. Isn't this true of every believer in Christ, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do what you will? This is what Paul revealed in Romans 7, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Is that not true of you? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is a warfare, a constant struggle within the believer's heart. And not only warfare within, warfare without. This world is not our friend. If you want to know what their true heart is, it's to do away with this book. It is to do away with the gospel. It is to do away with Christ. You want to see the real heart of man, you have to look at the cross. You want to see how men really feel about God, look at what they did to his son. That's exactly how they feel about you. They won't say it, but I'll tell you this, you preach this word to them, and they will despise you for it. Why? We're at war. And what are our weapons? Our weapons are not carnal, are they? They're spiritual. They're spiritual. And that second horse here, he says he saw another horse in verse 5, and he opened the third seal. And the beast said, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil or the wine." I want you to see this. This was wonderful. It's not famine. It's not talking about famine. A penny's a day's wage. He said a day's wage for a day's bread. In other words, everything you need for the day is provided for. Is that comfortable? No. No. It is a trial, isn't it? You believe today? How is it that you have a measure of faith today? I mean, sometimes our faith is a little more than others. Sometimes a little less. But why do you have faith today? Because He made provisions for today. Is that comfortable? No. But this is always the way with us. We will have exactly what we need and no more. But do you know what is plentiful? Oil and wine. He said, "Touch not the oil or the wine." The oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. Will you ever be without the Spirit of God? Nope, they can't touch that. What about the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin? Nope, can't touch that. You have plenty of that. You have more of that than you could possibly ever imagine you have. But how do you feel? I feel like I'm just getting by. That's a trial, isn't it? And a trial of faith for the believer. This is our experience. That last horse is the pale horse of death. Now, it says this, that this horse was given power over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. I want you to know this, that all of these are given their power. Who gives them their power? Who gives the red horse their power? Who gives the black horse its power? Who gives the rider of death its power? The same one who conquered us. The Lord Jesus Christ controls all of our trials and troubles. All of our difficulties are, it is given to them, and they can only do what He gives them. Yes, one day we will die. Except Christ come back, we will die. This horse of death will come for us. But one thing that differs is this. You see in the very next seal, where are those who had died? They're before the throne. They're before the throne saying, "Lord, when is this going to be done? When's this going to be? Lord, I'm not." They weren't crying for their own vengeance. They were crying for the glory of God. When are you going to glorify yourself? He said, not yet until all of them are brought up here. Not until all of them are brought in. So when a believer dies, you see in that next seal where they're at. They're before the throne of God. And to them is given white robes, and they should rest until He comes. I hope and pray that God show you how mighty He is. How successful He is. That He who has conquered is now conquering. The arrows of his bow never miss. They always hit the mark. He saves His people. And when He does, trials and afflictions follow. But our hope is this. When death comes for us, we shall be ushered into the presence of God to wait for the consummation, to wait for the others who have not yet come. You know anybody that's gone for you? I know. I was thinking of my dad today. My dad's gone before me. He's waiting. He's waiting for what? For us.
for us. He's safe. If you've been conquered by Christ, I want you to know how safe you are.
What is that song we sing? More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. They're more happy than we are. But they're not more secure. I pray that Christ magnify himself before you. Let's stand before you.